The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, this is an exciting time of year here at Crossroads. One of our highlights of the Christian year as we come into Christmas. And just so you are aware, next Sunday is Christmas Eve, and we will not be having our normal services in the morning at 9 and 11. Instead, our services will be at 1, 3, 5, and 7. And we would love it if you would join us for one of those services. As well, the following week, we have planned something for New Year's Eve where we won't be doing morning services again on New Year's Eve, but we're doing one service at 6 p.m., hoping to gather and talk about the upcoming year and the vision that we believe that the Lord has given us and a chance to worship and pray together. We'd love it if you join us that evening. We're gonna gather at about 4:45. Doors will open at 4:30. We'll do a potluck of hors d'oeuvres, and we'd hope you bring an hors d'oeuvre and we'll enjoy eating together and spending time with one another and then entering into a worship service on New Year's Eve. So we'd love it to be able to be together then as well. Today, we are wrapping up our final teach on Advent. And during the season of Advent, we look at the past, we look at the present, and we look at the future. And we prepare our hearts for the coming of Jesus, not just remembering and reminding ourselves of Jesus' coming as a child and the miraculousness of that, but we actually take a little bit of time at Advent to think about our future hope, that there was a promise made by God that one day Jesus would return to earth and he would make all things new. The second coming of Christ. Also, we think about those in terms, maybe you've heard the term around eschatology thrown around about the end times. And sometimes when we think about this future return of Christ, it can bring us a little bit of dread or a little bit of confusion of what does that look like? See, I grew up in the 90s, and in the 90s, there was a series of books that came out by a man by the name of Tim LaHaye. It was called the Left Behind series. And it was meant to help the church think about the end times, the future coming of Christ. But as a child, reading these books, a little bit terrifying. The premise of the books, if you are unaware of them, is simply this. One day Jesus will return, and if you have been faithful, you will be whisked away to some other place. But if you have not been faithful, you will be left behind. And there will be 7 years of tribulation and trials and actually horrible life. And I read these as a kid. I don't know what parent. I grew up in a pastor's family, so you know, maybe it's pastor's kids. What parent gives their child this? I was terrified about the coming of Jesus. I mean, this doesn't sound like a great future hope. You know, some of us, we've thought about that, and that terrifies us, or we're confused. We've heard about the second coming, and we've thought about heaven, and the only thing we can wrap our heads around are two things. We've maybe heard some point that we'll be off in the clouds with the angels. And for some reason, we will all be given the gift to play the harp. Or we've been told that heaven will just be one continuous church service where we sing and we gather. And the preacher has told you that, and he says it's gonna be really exciting, and you think to yourself in the pew, if you're honest, I don't really like to sing. You know, Randy Alcorn, in his book that he wrote on called Heaven, he says, if heaven is like this, why would anyone get excited or look forward to the future coming of Jesus? This sounds terrible. He says, that's like telling people to get excited about eating gravel for supper. It's gonna be really good. Open wide, super tasty. Have another spoonful. You know, actually this book by Randy Alcorn called Heaven is a great read to whet your appetite about what heaven will be like. And you know, one of the questions we have to ask ourselves when we think about this dread maybe that we have with the future coming or the confusion we have about what heaven is like, do we really think that the God who created sunsets and music and dessert and art and sex and everything else that is good in this world is gonna give us a big letdown at the end of time? You see, the future coming of Jesus and paying attention to the future coming of Christ at Advent was not meant to fill us with dread or worry, but with a great hope and excitement of what is in store for God's people. And today we're gonna just plop down at the end of a book, the book of Revelation, where the Apostle John is given a vision of what our future hope is and why at Advent our faith should be full and built. We're gonna turn to Revelation chapter 21, and I'm gonna read to us verse 1 to 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. In the book of Revelation, God gives John a vision of the present, but also the future. And our great future hope. And John, he sees this vision of a new heaven and a new earth, and the old heaven and old earth has passed away. And this new city of Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and touching earth. And it is as if the great prayer that Christians have prayed throughout history, the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, has finally happened. Heaven and earth have met. Now, some of the language is a little bit confusing here of what is actually going on with heaven. And N.T. Wright, a New Testament scholar who has spent much of his life helping the people of God, helping the church think well about their future hope, has said, for many of us, when we read this, it can seem like God is planning to start over at the end. It can seem like that there is a new heaven and new earth, and the current earth and current heaven is gonna be wiped away. God's gonna make a clean slate. He's gonna start over. You're gonna be whisked away to a new planet when heaven comes. He's gonna wipe it all out and start over. Now, God did that once. You remember in Genesis and the flood. He wiped things out and started over. But he promised that he wasn't gonna do that again. In fact, God's story we're given in scripture throughout history is not one of God destroying it, burning it all down, and making something completely new. His story is one of redeeming and restoring that which he's made, completely transforming. I mean, even if you go to 1 Corinthians, it makes this comment about people of God. It says, anyone who is in Christ, to use similar language, is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Now, when someone comes to Jesus, they don't get a new body, a new personality. What the language there is actually, there is a great transformative work. And when John is seeing this picture and is talking about what heaven is like and heaven coming to earth, this is not a start over, but it is the transformation of the earth. This is the physical real estate under your feet right now is not getting destroyed. It is going to become heaven. And it is going to be renewed at the end of time. This is our great hope. That the places we love, the places we cherish, Canmore, Lake Louise, the Okanagan. Some of you love Edmonton. These places will be renewed and transformed, and we will get to enjoy them for all of eternity. But this is not just real estate that gets redeemed and renewed and restored. This is all things new, art and music and sport and culture transformed into the beauty of what God imagined it would be. It's what heaven will be like. Creation, trees and creatures, animals, and unfortunately for Pastor Dan, even cats, transformed to what God intended creation to be. This is our great hope, is that heaven will meet earth, and at the end of times, it will be made new. Our first reason for hope. Our second reason for future hope, found in this piece of scripture, is the curse of sin and death will be destroyed forever. Verse 3 says this, and I heard a loud voice. Can I tell you something? This passage, it is just overwhelming. It's not just a voice. It is a loud voice. A loud voice from the throne saying this, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Heaven has come to earth and God has taken up residence. And he who dwells among you and me will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. You know, it is during the season of Advent where you and I become acutely aware of the darkness around us. As we prepare for Christmas, which is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, if we're honest, for many of you when you came in today, it's simply not the case. Christmas is the reminder of your pain and loss. You celebrate Christmas on one hand, but there's great loss because you're missing someone you deeply love. You celebrate Christmas on one hand, but you have never felt so alone. You celebrate Christmas on one hand, but you grieve the fact that you don't have the resources to provide for your family. You know, and as I spent some time preparing this week, I could not help but put myself in the seat of thinking of dozens of stories of you who are sitting here today that Christmas and life, there is no easy fix right now. Your heart just aches. It aches. And one of the reasons at Advent that we embrace and pay attention to the darkness is to give us a moment to grieve. But we hold that intention for the other picture of Advent is that we are reminded that as followers of Jesus, it won't always be this way. Because it has been decreed in a loud voice from the throne room, from the very place of authority in heaven by God himself, that he is going to make all things new, that he will wipe every tear, that he will deal with every pain, that there will be no more mourning or crying, for all these things will pass away. This means that my friend Joan, who gets up every day and labors to walk because she has so much hip pain, and it takes everything in her to get down to work to care about kids down at her workplace, this means that one day God is going to make her new, and she's gonna get a new body. And she hasn't been able to run for ages, but she will run and she will jump and she will dance and she will be filled with joy because God has promised to make it all new. This means that my friend who has lost her husband this last year, and when she rolls over in the night and she's hoping to find him, but he is no longer there, and there is a deep ache at Christmas, that somehow there's a promise here that God is gonna make it right, that he's gonna comfort and restore. There's my friend who longs to have relationship with his kids, but they have cut him off and they won't have anything to do with him. And he aches. This is the promise that God will comfort. This is the promise that one day he will make it right. There's my friend who gets up in the morning and wrestles with anxiety and depression and fear and does not know how they are gonna get through the day because of their mental health, and everything is a fight to get through, and they need Jesus every step of the way. This is the promise that they will get a new mind and no longer will their mental health rule the day. They'll be made new. And you know what? I have no idea how he's going to do it. No clue. It doesn't tell us how. It doesn't make sense how he can do it, but he has promised to make right the pain in our lives, to make right the injustices, to heal the hurts that feel so unhealable. And this is our great future hope for followers of Jesus, that our bodies and minds and painful realities will somehow in some way be made right and new. For you, we've come today. For each of us, there is something in our lives that has not been healed. And we need to hold on to the promise that one day, some way, Jesus will make it new for us. Verse 5 goes on, and it says this. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This future hope is so important that God does not want you and I to forget it. So he says, write this down. Don't lose it. This is my promise to my people, to followers of Jesus. Everything will be made right. So I ask you again, what in your life has not been healed? You need to hold on to the promise today that one day, somehow, and some way, Jesus will make it right and make it new, because it has been declared from the throne room. And these words are trustworthy and true. You know, what's interesting about this passage is Jesus says these words are trustworthy and true. And at some point, we could even be sitting here this morning and go, I'm not sure. At some point, you and I have to decide whether we believe that the words of God and the person of Jesus are trustworthy and true. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia and was a great skeptic in the 20th century, who ended up coming to faith and then wrote a lot of books, Mere Christianity, The Problem of Pain, The Great Divorce, Screwtape Letters, all worth reading. But he once said, when you and I come face to face with Jesus, and when you encounter him in the story of Scripture, you have a decision to make. Either Jesus is a lunatic, a madman who is crazy, and nothing that he says is trustworthy or true because he's a liar. You have to decide that. Or these words are trustworthy and true. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is God. He has the power to save. He rose from the dead and one day will return and make all things new. And for some of you, you made that decision long ago that you chose that these words are trustworthy and true. I had the privilege in the last month to have two different people in my office who, in spite of all their doubt and all the things and questions, they decided, I believe these things are trustworthy and true. I'm going to put my trust and follow Jesus. I believe this. However, believing this is trustworthy and true starts with a one-time decision for all of us. But as followers of Jesus, we start every day by reminding ourselves the truth that in the midst of our doubt, pain, and pressure of culture, that he is trustworthy and true, and we hold on to this great future hope and promise that he has given us. You know, and if he is trustworthy and true, and if we have this great future hope that heaven will come to earth and transform and renew all that we see, if we have this great future hope of new bodies, renewed minds, and the gift of eternity, it has implications for you and I in the meantime. I can think of two. Of how do we live when we have this great future hope? The first is this. Followers of Jesus ought to live with radical generosity because of what is coming in eternity. Followers of Jesus were meant to recognize that this world is temporary and we have been guaranteed abundance in heaven. So we live with radical generosity now and we give so that others might taste and experience the goodness of God and they might be pointed to the great hope we have. You know, this is one of the reasons we do the Compassion Campaign. We do the Compassion Campaign because we want others to experience this goodness of God. We live with radical generosity because of the great future hope we have in eternity, and we want others to be able to experience the love of Christ. And so we have partnered with Haiti and Uganda and Rwanda and with Central Alberta. We highlighted Uganda today. And as we've been working through this book, my heart has been overwhelmed with the great amount of hopelessness all around us. Everywhere you turn, hopelessness, even some of the statistics. Uganda tells us 38% of Ugandans live on $1.75 a day. It's a weekly take home of $8.75. It says about 30% of kids are developmentally stunted because they don't have enough to eat. And we give radically to places like Uganda in the work of education so that these children and families might have a hope in a future. We do this as followers of Jesus because we know heaven is coming and we don't live for this world. You know, I was thinking, what would be a couple ways we have this great promise that we could participate in radical generosity? Well, I encourage you, we talked about the Compassion Campaign, to sit down this week by yourself, with your spouse, or with your kids, and take a moment of silence, holding in your hands this great future hope of eternity. One day it's gonna be all made new. One day you'll have abundance. How during this temporary time on earth, can I give radically so others might experience God? And to take a moment of silence and ask the Lord, how much should we give? You know, Julie shared that we happened to just stumble upon that this week with our kids. And it was so interesting as we sat in silence thinking, okay, what are they gonna say? And to have each one share, I think I'd do this. I think I'd do this. I don't have any money, but I'm willing to do 5 chores so that I can give. Would you take time to ask the Lord? Because we have this great future hope. The second way you can participate in radical generosity is by thinking about how you can give as a consistent practice of your life. I have a friend I've grown up with who deeply understands his future hope. And years ago, as a young adult, he began to enter into the normal Christian practice of giving 10% of his income to the work of Christ and the church around the world because he knew he wasn't living for here, he was living for eternity. And one day he heard about that there was a pastor in the United States who had come into a little bit of money. And somehow it leaked out that this pastor had decided that he was gonna become a reverse giver. Because of his great future hope, he would live on 10% and give 90. And my friend, he heard about this and he thought, my goodness, what a way to make the name of Jesus great. Now, he was newly married, had just started a job as a physiotherapist and knew that he would not be able to live that way. But he came up with another idea. As long as I live, we will increase our radical generosity by 1% a year. 1% a year, we will give more to people around the world in places like Uganda and Haiti and Rwanda and my local community. Give more to the work of the church. And 13 years later, he has held true to his word. Every year, because he knows what he is living for, and it requires radical generosity. You know, it's interesting. I took some time after thinking about the implications of the passage this week to evaluate our family's own financial practices. Took a little bit of time to crunch the numbers, to think, hey, we're preaching a sermon on radical generosity. How generous are we? And as I took a little bit of time and got out the calculator, went over the budget, you know what I realized? We are not near as generous as I thought we were. And my heart sank this morning as I got up to think about preaching this message and talking about our great hope in eternity, these incredible promises. And then I looked at the bottom line and said, Lord, oh Lord, would you give me grace? And would you help me to live with this radical generosity? You know, some of us this week, this is what we need to do. We need to go back over our budgets in light of our future hope and ask the Lord, how would you have us live generously? Some of us maybe just even need to start. We need to start somewhere. Whether it be joining the historical church and the practice of 10%, starting there to give to places, or whether that be radical generosity of committing yourself, you know, we're gonna live for eternity. I'm gonna add 1% every year because I want others to experience the hope of Christ and the love of Jesus by being provided for, and that the good news would reach people. It is not about how much we give. It's not about that. It's about the fact that we have a great future hope. The second implication for how we live in the meantime because of our great future hope is having radical generosity with our time. You see, followers of Jesus will have all eternity to play pickleball, to ski, to travel, and to watch the Oilers. Okay, I don't know about that. Sorry, yes. I maybe led you astray. That's maybe not true. I don't know if the Oilers will make it to eternity. We'll find out. But you know, we are able to give up some of our time doing these things today so that we can take time caring and serving people of Central Alberta so they might know the goodness and love of God. If you and I believe these words are trustworthy and true, that we have this great future hope, we will be people who still travel. We will be people who still play pickleball. We will still ski and watch the Oilers. But we will do those things less than the rest of the world around us because they are not what we live for. We choose to live with radical generosity with our time because we know we will have eternity for the rest of those things. But our time here on earth is temporary. And we've got one shot. One shot to make the name of Jesus great in Central Alberta, in our workplaces, in our homes. We got one shot to be able to invite as many people as we can to experience the goodness and greatness of Jesus. We have one shot to let other people in on this great future hope. So we are generous with our time. And if you don't know how you might be generous with your time, we've got a team here who would love to sit down with you. You could talk to somebody at the hub afterwards. We'd love to sit down with you, talk about how you could serve in our community, in Central Alberta, at the church, because of this great future hope. You know, as we just kind of wrap this up today, there's a final word from this last verse in Revelation. Revelation, as you know, or maybe you don't, is the last book of the Bible. Chapter 21 is the second to last chapter. We're getting close to some of the final words that are spoken in the scriptures. Some of the final words that are ever spoken in the Bible are these, verse 6 and 7. He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." You know, what's so interesting about the gospel message and about the person of Jesus, even as we get to the last words of scripture, even as we get to the last moment, Jesus is offering his gift of life to anybody who wants it. It is as if these words are saying, it is never too late to be a part of this great future hope. Never too late. You too could have this great future hope. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had a baptism service. Some of you were here. And during the baptism service, after the 9, before the 11, we baptized 3 people that you probably didn't know about. There are 3 people who have been down at the Benchner Extended Care. who have been attending services with our friend Khan, has been leading chapel services. And he has been sharing with them this great future hope, this person of Jesus Christ. And three of them said in their state that they currently were, we want that. All of them not very mobile, got driven here, wheelchaired down to the front, and Pastor Denise and a few others invited them into the waters of baptism where they declared their choice to follow Jesus. And one of the ladies, Marlene, in her 70s, was so full of joy because of this future hope. She could not stop smiling because she had gotten in on it. 2 weeks ago or so, Marlene passed away, holding on tightly with this future hope. And our passage would wrap up today to say, it is never too late. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for the gift of life? Are you hopeless? And you need something to be able to put your hands on that might give you life? The way how it would start is you would just say, Jesus, I need your help. I cannot do this life on my own. I have made mistakes. I'm gonna turn from my old life and I am gonna believe that what you say and who you are is trustworthy and true, and the best I know how, I'm gonna follow you and cling to these and to this great future hope. If you'd like to make that decision today and you are thirsty, today would be a fantastic day. You could come up afterwards with our prayer team and they'd love to pray with you. It is never too late. As followers of Jesus, we have nothing to fear when it comes to our future. We have a great future hope that one day Jesus will make all things new. All new. Heaven is coming to earth. New bodies, new minds, all things restored. And so in the meantime, let us live like we believe it's true and live with radical generosity with our resources and with our time. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and we're so grateful. I am so grateful that there was a loud voice that came from the throne room that said, you are gonna make it all new. Father, I pray that we be a people who believe those words and cling to them today. Thank you for your gift of our future hope. In Jesus' name, amen.